I don't know what your favorite Christmas movie is. One of my all-time favorites, because I watched it as a kid, was Home Alone. Now, it's about an 8-year-old boy called Kevin McAllister who gets left behind as his family go to holidays in Europe, leaving him to fend for himself and outsmart crooks who've come to rob his house. Now, the whole thing is entertaining, but unbelievable, right? And I think we can often treat the Christmas story a little like Home Alone. It's an unbelievable story that's mildly entertaining. If not weird, it's not true. But I want to argue that this story is true and it's more than just entertaining. It's life-changing. Now, let me quickly read again just what we read just before, what Luke writes. And he says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. In many ways, the events recorded here aren't particularly remarkable. Even Hollywood scrambled to make this more remarkable than it is. They usually have to develop sort of other side stories and side characters to make this scene interesting. But that's sort of the point. You see, God makes his entrance into our world without the royal pomp and fanfare. It isn't that this event is ordinary, but rather it's about the extraordinary entering into the ordinary. And I think as Aussies, we get that. We hate it when any celebrity or hotshot visits Australia with any sense of snobbery or arrogance. We'll cut you down if you do. You see, we Aussies, we want something real, something true, something down to earth, and that's exactly what God does here. You see, if you didn't already know, this event took place over 2,000 years ago, during the time when the Roman Empire was the superpower to beat. And Caesar Augustus, so the ruler of the Roman Empire, did what any good ruler did those days. He wanted to record the data of his empire. He wanted to count how many people under his rule. So he conducts a census. And please, don't ever think that these guys, because they were ancient, because it was 2,000 years ago, they didn't know a thing or two about ruling or governance or infrastructure. These guys weren't idiots. The Romans were boss when it came to records and infrastructure. They weren't one of the longest ruling empires to date for no reason. They even wrote some of the playbooks we still use today in our own politics, laws, and governance. But the reason it's so significant is that the details here tell us what happened in a real historical place, in a real historical time with real historical people. In other words, you could go to the records and go, Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, who was in Syria. You could look up those people and find out that those people existed and were real. And it's so ordinary, you'd be mistaken, it's a bit boring. But it isn't. Rather, it's the extraordinary entering into the ordinary. You see, this little baby had been anticipated for generations. Born in a packed Bethlehem town and laid in an animal food trough or a manger, this baby has been anticipated from the beginning. But I guess that leaves us with the question as to why. Why is this kid so important? Why is this event so life-changing? Well, read with me quickly, because as ordinary as these events are, remember, they're far from ordinary. Look what happens. So in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." Now, quickly, it would be worth mentioning that shepherds weren't highly ranked in the social order of life back then. They weren't the ones trending on Twitter or whatever it's called now. They weren't the ones you would have the most Instagram followers, the likes. They were the butt of many jokes. Like, you know, if you were to tease someone back then, you could say, "Your mum is a shepherd," and it would be insulting. And yet, did you notice who God decides to announce his birth? Did you see who gets to find out that the King of Kings, this anticipated Saviour, did you notice who gets to find out? It wasn't the royal palace press in Rome or the capital city of Jerusalem. No, they went to some backwater field in Bethlehem where ordinary, nobody shepherds were looking after sheep. And you can ask Dave, the vet, sheep aren't the most intelligent creatures out there. Again, God isn't doing this to win some popularity contest. It's not that God needs some better marketing managers and PRs to really show that he is the King of Kings and he really is God, but rather he's making a point that this king will come into our world or his world humbly, gently, and lovingly. That the King of the universe will display his glory and his power with wisdom and intentional restraint. Because apart from wanting to show the world that he loves it, he didn't care what the popular opinion was of him. God was making a point here. And so while these outcast, stinky shepherds are in some random field, in the middle of nowhere, looking after some senseless, dense animals, an angel appears. Now, please, we know how ridiculous that sounds today. It's not like back then they believed those things like willy-nilly, like, "Oh yeah, my Uncle Bob is an angel too. He shines really brightly." They were just as skeptical as you. But remember, as ordinary as the events were surrounding his birth, it is the extraordinary entering into the ordinary. These shepherds might have been outcast, but they weren't dumb. And you see it through the way that they get freaked out. They were terrified. They don't see angels every day. But this birth was far from ordinary. And so listen to the message the angel gives to these blokes very quickly. "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Saviour was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." The news the angel brings is more than just a catchy news headline, "Baby born in manger." It's more than social media clickbait. No, it's more profound than that, because the child that had been anticipated, that had been born, had been anticipated for longer than you realize. It was prophesied and promised that there would be in the city of David a king born. And if you don't know who King David is, doesn't matter too much, but in Israel's history, he's quite famous. Actually, every other king in their history is compared to King David. And in that city, this child is born because a promise was made to King David, a phenomenal promise, that from his lineage, his ancestry, his family, would come a king whose rule and authority would be forever. You see, King David lays in a grave, but this child, his rule, his kingdom, would be forever, everlasting. And this child and this king would be the King of Kings. He'd be the Messiah, the Lord. Now, Messiah basically means or translates as anointed one, which back then was another way of saying king or promised king. But here's the point. This birth had been anticipated. even more than Prince Will and Kate's kids were. But why is it so important? Why is he so significant? Look, I remember when the royal babies were born, just how crazy England and the rest of even Australia, like even my wife was excited about the birth of, I've never met Will and Kate. Surely great people. I could care less in one sense. Like, I love babies. But I was like, why is it so important that this kid needs to be recorded by all the major newspapers in the world? Again, all four babies. They're cute. But why are they more important than my kids? Well, nothing really apart from them being royals. But you see, this king was born of a deeper royalty and should have deserved more press than he got. But it's not the fact that alone that makes Jesus so significant, that he came from royalty, so he deserves our attention. No, this child that would be found in a manger is more than that. Now, because it's Christmas, and I don't want to take all of your time, I just want to focus on one significant the angel says to the shepherds about this child. He says, today in the city of David, a saviour was born for you. A saviour was born, and more than that, it was for all of us. Because remember what else the angel said about the birth of Jesus. It wasn't just great news for the shepherds or Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just good news for Israel or the people living in Israel. It wasn't just good news for the Roman Empire. It was good news for all people at all times. And this child is a saviour. But I guess that leaves us with a question of what do we need a saviour for? What exactly do we need saving from? And how is it really good news for us today? Because, come on, like, we've got mortgages to pay, we've got Christmas meals to prepare, we've got family to put up with, we've got to get through the season. Why is he so important? Simply put, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Save us from the problem of sin. Now, I get the word sin can be a loaded term in our culture, but I think it's because it's often misunderstood what the Bible means by the subject. So yes, sin can mean something like the bad or the naughty things we do, say, and think, but it's more than that. You see, sin is a heart thing, an intentional, internal thing. It is a problem that we have. And if I was to simplify it a little bit more, sin is a broken relationship with God. It's us saying we don't want, need, or care about God, that we want to do life apart from him, that we want to be in charge, that we want to determine the terms and conditions, what is good and what is evil, build our own morality and our own pattern of life, because who cares what God thinks in the first place? And I think if you're non-religious and you've come today, you'd go, yeah, that's me. The Bible just calls that sin. And at the core issue with that is it breaks our relationship with God. Let me give you this example. Hopefully it helps, right? Let me paint this picture. Imagine you had someone you loved living in your house, who you cooked for, you cleaned after, you loved, you served, you paid their bills, provide everything they could ever need or want, and they completely ignored you. Every time you try to connect, every time you try to reach out, they would just look the other way. They would yell at the top of their lungs. They would tell you to shove off while maintaining that you don't really exist, that you're evil, you're cruel, and yet still demand that you cook for them, clean, pay their bills. How would you feel? I know some parents are going, "Pierre, this is too real. Just move on." But how would you feel if someone lived in your house, treated you like that, even though you provided everything you could ever want? Because in the end, you do that because what you desire isn't just to provide them stuff, but it is the relationship that all those things point to. That's how we treat God. You see, God creates the world and the existence we live in, and we decide to reject him and do life on our own terms. Yet here's the kicker. God so loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us like that. He loved us too much to leave the relationship broken and distorted. You see, when he created us for relationship. It's hardwired in. And even if you're the biggest introvert, someone who doesn't love being around people, I'd still argue you crave relationship. You crave for someone to know you, to know when you need space, but still are there for you. And even like, I would even argue, even if you're that person like, I'm a hermit, I can just live outside and just do life with nobody around. Just because you want that doesn't mean it's good for you. Like my kids want candy all day long doesn't mean that it's good for them. And what I find really fascinating about our culture, right? If you like social media and all the videos, there is this trend going on of people showing people online how to live in the wilderness off the grid and how you could do that and it can be really romantic. You just live in the forest, you can, you know, forage, you can cook, you know, your steak and hunt and do all these things. What I find funny about it all is that these loners who want to live in the wilderness still need the acknowledgement of millions online, which I find the irony of that interesting. I think there is something for us, that we are created for something more than just eating and drinking and sleeping and all the rest. But I guess you'd still be, it could sort of leave you still thinking, but how does that brokenness or that non-existent relationship with God really impact so much of life? Why is it so important? Let alone why Jesus had to come and fix it. Well, let me give you two just very quick, small examples of something that seems seemingly small and insignificant but has profound effects. First, think of an orchestra. If you're not that fancy, an orchestra is a band made of numerous instruments who play together. And think about what happens when one instrument decides to go rogue in that context. One drummer or one guitarist starts to just play their own band, you know, their own rhythm, their own melody, or the singer decides to sing off key. It impacts everything. It seems like, oh, I just want to do my own thing, but in the context of that orchestra, it throws everything off. It breaks the melody. The song is ruined. One small thing. Or think about the significance of an atom, a particle you can't even see, so small that our naked eye can't even comprehend it. And yet, when you split it, the amount of devastation is breathtaking. So yes, a relationship with God might not seem a priority in your life or on your Christmas wish list, but this seemingly small thing impacts more than we realize. And so God comes to save us from the reality of doing life without him. He comes to fix and restore the relationship we couldn't fix. Jesus came to do what we couldn't do, overcome sin and death. Because sin, remember, is that hard issue that we don't want to do life with God. And death is the result of that choice, of doing life apart from the one who gives us life. And you see, through Jesus, he doesn't just come to fix the mess, but to secure us in this relationship in a remarkably awesome and breathtaking way. It's not that Jesus just cleans up your life a little bit and then leaves you to fend for yourself. No, this King, Jesus, the true ruler of all existence, comes to bring you into his family as sons and daughters, to make us royalty. We're not acquaintances, we're not just staff members or royal subjects in his kingdom. We're his beloved children, heirs to the kingdom. Family who will never lose his love or affection. Children that will never be kicked out or rejected. What Jesus came to bring us in this wonderful season is this wondrous relational reality. The gift of Christmas, if you like, is God himself. It's relationship with him, and it frames everything. So notice what happens next. I'm almost there. And when the angels had left them, the shepherds, and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which they were just being told. Use your imagination again. Christmas is tomorrow. Imagine you wake up tomorrow with the smells of just good food, whatever that is, whether it's just grilled mushroom or whatever, turkey, ham, whatever. You then start to hear those Christmas songs that you enjoy. If you don't enjoy singing, you just enjoy the silence, right? You get up, you run into the living room, and there behind this majestic tree is every gift that you could want, right? Every gift. You can't even count how many are there. You then turn around and you see that you're actually at this holiday house that you just love, whether it's in the mountains, the beach, whatever takes your fancy. You're in the house that you could want, pool, mountains, whatever. And on that table, it's just a feast that could, you know, rival Hogwarts. But no one's there. None of your family or your loved ones, none of your friends, not even those annoying workmates. No one's there. How's that picture go for you? For some, it's like, yeah, that's awesome. But I would argue at that point there's something missing, right? Because you could eat the food, you could open the presents, and you'd be like, yeah, okay, I'll just play this by myself. But imagine for a moment that as you wake up, same thing happens. You smell the smells, you hear the singing, you walk downstairs, there's the tree, there's the presents, there's this table full of good food. And amongst it all, are your family and your loved ones, your friends, those whom you love. Does the picture change? I think it does. Because you can gain the whole world, but what would it matter if you lose out on relationship? What would you gain? What would it matter if what's wired within you is to connect with another? And more importantly, to connect to the one who made and loves you. Between the God who sees all of you, knows the things that you want to hide, knows the things that you don't want anyone else to know, sees all of you, your faults, your brokenness, your mess. The one who sees you and says, I'm all in. That is what I want for Christmas. This is what Jesus came to save us from and what he came to save us into. You see, in Home Alone, Kevin finally realizes that as good as it may have been to be free to do whatever he wants, you see, he had his mother's credit card, and so he bought all the junk food he could want. He ordered pizza. He does everything he could ever want. But after a while, things got scary. After a while, the food just wasn't that good. After a while, he realizes it just wasn't as cracked up as it seemed to be. In the end, it ends with what he wanted most was his family. Now here at Central Valley Church, we want all of you to have a merry and joyful Christmas. We know that me explaining all this won't necessarily change the game for you. I know you might have 1,000 questions. But at the least for us today is that you would taste and see the goodness of Christmas by knowing that this story is actually about someone who loves you and has given his life in exchange so that we might enjoy something infinitely better. So whether you are someone who came here forced by family, whether you think you're not important, just like the shepherds, ordinary nobodies, we want you to do what these shepherds do, is to investigate the claims of this child. Because that's what they did. They hear they see the angels, they get proclaimed. And what's the first thing? Let's go see for ourselves whether this is true. So can I invite you, if you don't know Jesus, investigate it. Test it out. Look at the historical narrative. Question us. Or if someone brought you who claims to be a Christian, question them. We love that you're skeptical. We invite you to look at the evidence. See for yourself that there is any worth or merit to the person of Jesus. And we hope that as you do that, you leave as the shepherds left, glorifying and praising God, singing, filled with something new. That like Kevin, you'd realize relationship with God is more compelling than just doing life on your own. That God came to save you into this relationship. This is what we want for you this Christmas. A restored relationship with God that comes through Jesus. But in one sense, the proof is in the Christmas pudding. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray